sure you can recite these verses as I read them, but let's read again verses 1 to 9 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking, of course. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. This is the word of the Lord. So, thank you, Paul.
Sorry about that. Is that better? Where do you live? Where is your home? You could give me an address. But a home is more than an address, isn't it? I wonder how we'd define our home. Throughout this passage in John chapter 15, Jesus repeats this word remain, remain in me. Of course, that word remain has become somewhat problematic for us in recent years, given the political freight it now carries. But actually, as I've said before, I've always preferred other renderings of this. Abide in me, some translations say, or dwell in me. I think they're probably more helpful for us. When Jesus says here, now remain in my love, abide in my love, dwell in my love, he's telling us to make our home in his love, to settle down in his love, to make it our base, our place of security, our place of comfort, from which we can launch our lives into the wider world. That solid base that we need in which to launch off. When you have people round into your house, you might say to them, oh, make yourselves at home. I don't know if you've had anyone that did exactly that and made themselves at home, and that was a bit shocking. Maybe they started to do a bit of decorating or something, I don't know. But it's what we say, isn't it? Make yourselves at home. Well, Jesus here is saying to us, make yourselves at home in my love. There's a very famous theologian, he's a Reformed theologian from Switzerland, called Karl Barth. He wrote, and it was unfinished by the time he died, but his magnum opus was called Church Dogmatics. It is huge. It consisted of 5 parts. It was published in 12 volumes. Contains over 6 million works. This is unfinished. And I've only dipped into it here and there, and I can tell you it is definitely not an easy read. But Karl Barth was once asked, after a lecture he gave, he was once asked to summarize his whole life's work in theology in one sentence, to which he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was his summary. You know, all Christians believe intellectually that God loves us. But there's a difference between believing that intellectually and receiving that love, or making our home in it, knowing it as a reality in our hearts and our lives. Jesus is going to, and I can hear a phone somewhere. Is somebody going to turn that off, please? That would be most helpful. Thank you. And perhaps everyone else, the rest of us, might be able to check our phones. Thank you. So it's a difference between believing it up here and knowing it in our hearts. Jesus will go on to tell us how this love expresses itself ultimately in pure sacrifice. But before he does that, before even he tells us to remain in his love, he tells us something remarkable. He tells us this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Stop for a minute. Think about that phrase. Repeat it in your head. My challenge to you is actually, go on repeating that phrase to yourself all this coming week. Just whenever you think of it, just repeat it in your head. Get it into your heart, into your lifeblood. Meditate on it. Chew it over. Let it go deep into you. Because this is staggering. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so I have loved you. How does Jesus love us? Just as the Father loved him. And now we stand on very holy ground indeed, because we're talking of the Father's love for the Son. What do we know of this love? What did Jesus know of this love? Well, he was aware of being loved before the creation of the world. He tells us that. He says that in his prayer. Just before he died, he says, Father, I want those you've given me, this is John 17, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. And now we're treading on the eternal mysteries of the Trinity, aren't we? Father and Son and Spirit, who have existed together, one God, three persons, as the formula we use to describe this, existing from eternity past forever. And the Father loving the Son. You know, the Trinity, we can treat the Trinity as a problem. It's not surprising because it's so confusing, isn't it? And sometimes when we're talking to other people about it, we find ourselves almost embarrassed by it as we try to explain it. And if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, and if you've ever got into deep conversation about how we differ about the person of Christ, this is something that will come up. And they will say to you, how can you say Jesus is God? Why can't God just be one person? Why do you have to complicate things with all this talk about one God, three persons? Why can't God just be one and that's an end to it? But you know, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something we've dreamed up just to complicate things. That would indeed be perverse, wouldn't it? The doctrine of the Trinity is about giving expression to biblical reality that cannot be expressed in any other way, actually. If God is just one person, end of story, then what can be said about his love as part of him? His love before the creation of the world. Who did he love before there was anyone else to love? Who did he relate to? So when the Bible says that the Father loved the Son from the beginning of eternity, we're saying that loving relationship is absolutely essential to the character of God. God cannot exist without expressing himself in love. It is absolutely essential to him. He cannot exist without loving relationship. It's his essence. And therefore, because we're made in God's image, if it's essential to him, then it is absolutely essential to us too. We cannot really exist and live outside of loving relationship. We're not designed that way. It's a part of our essential being, made in God's image. Conversely, if God didn't love before he created other creatures to love, then he can exist without a loving relationship. And therefore, we might think, well, if God can do it, that's what we should aspire to. That we can live kind of singular and on our own and untouched by anyone and not giving ourselves to anyone. Some people do try to live like that, don't they? I am a rock. I am an island. That's not what we're designed for, because that's not who God is, in whose image we're made. So by denying the Trinity, we lose not only that relational nature of God actually, we empty out the centrality of loving relationships for humans too. That is a huge cost for trying to simplify things. But God has loved from the beginning of eternity. It is who he is. The eternal Son of God has known that love since way before he took human flesh as Jesus, the man. And it was that love that actually couldn't be contained within the Godhead. It had to burst its banks, as it were, that led to God creating the universe. Father, Son, Spirit, in enjoying this wonderful creative love, it was inevitable that that love should just stream out to create a whole world to experience that love. This is what love does. Love creates. That's what love does. That's what healthy love does. You know, true love between two persons always tends to overflow, in a healthy sense, to bless others. Indeed, to create others. This is what happens, isn't it? It's the most natural thing in the world when human beings love each other. And when they commit to each other in marriage, it is the most natural thing in the world for them to reproduce other beings, to shower their love upon them. I don't have to tell you that sadly that doesn't always happen. And that's really, really hard. It is one of the real hardships for people who struggle with infertility, that this nature of love to create in that way is frustrated. Is sensitive. I deeply feel for those in the situation. Love longs to reach out from lover and beloved to create and bless other beings. Praise the Lord that many people who have struggled with infertility have found other pathways to see their love create in different ways. Maybe through adoption, maybe through other means of sharing that love with other people. Other children in amazing ways. And it's amazing when we see it. But this is what love longs to do. And indeed, a love which doesn't do that, a love which doesn't want to flow out to bless others, can become too intense and become unhealthily obsessive. As if, you know, a couple can exist within their own bubble. And perhaps you know people like that, that they've fallen in love and suddenly they want to cut themselves off from the whole world. Well, you know, that's great for them for a while, but it's not a healthy place to be, because they can't. That healthy love doesn't want to cut itself off. It wants to create. Well, the love between Father and Son, that was the base from which the Son moved out in love. He stepped down into this fallen world because of that love. Because he loved the Father, and because he loved the world that he and the Father had made, and the Spirit also. And having created that world through love, he comes down now to redeem the world through love. And whilst on earth, Jesus was reminded of that love. We have a couple of memorable occasions, maybe there were more, but for instance, at his baptism, this verse that I love so much, and you know that because I include it so often, it's so seminal to Jesus' life. As Jesus was being baptized, that voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was, the veil was removed and the disciples saw something of Jesus' glory there. A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was an awesome occasion. But do you hear the delight in God the Father's words? Do you hear that delight? He loves his Son. He is so dearly beloved. He delights in him. "With him I am well pleased." It is crucial that Jesus actually is told that at his baptism. He's told that at the start of his ministry. Now, Jesus goes on to remain completely obedient to his Father. He goes on to complete the work he'd come to do. But the Father is well pleased with him years before he's done that. In other words, he's well pleased with him not because of his performance, but just because of who he is. He's his Son and he loves him. He delights in him. because he's his son. His delight is based on simply who he is. You know, our children, those of us who are parents, our children don't have to do anything to give us delight, do they? I mean, you know, they can. They can do all sorts of things that we think, wow, that's amazing. We delight in that. They can do other things too, but they don't have to do that to make us delighted. They just have to be, don't they? That first moment they appeared, we didn't sit back and say, well, okay, yes, I'm feeling somewhat emotionally drawn to you, but let's just see how you do in the next few years to see whether you really deserve my love. Of course not. They were just there. All they did was wriggle and cry and make mess. And we thought that was wonderful. That was just delightful. In fact, just thinking of the day they were born brings a smile to our face, doesn't it? It's like, oh, yes. Because we just delight in them. Jesus delighted in his Father's love for him too. Knowing his Father's delight in him. In prayer, he used that delightfully intimate term, Abba. Aramaic for daddy, dad. I don't know if your children, parents again, I don't know if your children have ever had the nerve to call you by your first name. Maybe they only did it the once. They usually do it the once, don't they? And if they did, I wonder how you responded. Maybe in your more controlled moment, you said something like, well, you know, son, daughter, lots of people get to call me Graham. Only 3 people get to call me daddy. It's a privilege. It's special. It's intimate. Jesus knew himself to be loved. We read, he says these words, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 3, John 5. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. He lived out his earthly life within the circle of that love. He was surrounded by it. And that was the source of his assurance and his strength, the source of his trust, the trust that enabled him to submit himself completely to the will of the Father, even though that meant going to the cross, because he knew the Father loved him. And therefore, he trusted the Father that he was going to have to do this horrendous thing, that at the end of the day, the Father would look after him. The Father loved him. So just before the cross, he prayed this. John 17, verse 2. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's so interreferential, isn't it? It's kind of wrapped round with the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father. Why did they want to glorify each other? Because they loved each other. And so the Son knew that although he's going to have to do this horrendous thing, actually, somehow, God the Father was going to glorify him through that, as indeed he has. He could do what he knew would glorify the Father because he knew the Father loved him and would do what he knew would glorify the Son ultimately. And Jesus made his home in the Father's love. It's the place of his sustenance and security and his strength. Now that should fill us with awe. Literally awesome. That should fill us with awe as we gaze on this. As the Father has loved me. But if that sends shivers down our spine, then what comes next surely just boggles our minds and weakens our knees so that we just fall on our faces before him. Because Jesus says, look at that. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Do you see what he's saying? As Jesus has made his home in the Father's love, now he draws his disciples in. He draws us in. Even into the circle of that very love. And friends, I can no longer find the words to describe this, to explain this.
The Father has loved the Son so much, as we've seen. And now Jesus says, come on in. Come on in. You can be part of this too. It's like, you know, it's a cold day and we're walking along and we see two people gathered round a fire, warming themselves by a fire. And then as we walk past, they turn around and look at you and say, come on. Come on in to the warmth of the fire. Father and Son. And you, your name right there, if you're a follower of Jesus. It's astonishing. If you are trusting Jesus, if you've given your life over to him, then as you are united to him and joined to him, then you are drawn into this love relationship. You know, the Apostle John is recording this for us. Do you remember how he referred to himself on several occasions? I think probably five occasions, he talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You might think that's a bit egotistical, as if he didn't love the others. What did he mean by that? I think we're supposed to conclude that there was a special bond of friendship between John and Jesus. But actually, there is another sense in which this awareness that John has is available to every single Christian. We are each of us the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jude starts his letter by talking about those, he's writing to those who are loved by God. Think of Jesus standing there after his baptism. Think of the voice from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. In him I take great delight. And now, if you know you are in Christ, see with the eye of faith, see yourself standing there in Christ, and hear the God the Father saying it of you. This is Rod, whom I love. In him I take great delight. This is Charlie, this is Bruno, this is Linda, this is Joy. Or hear the Old Testament prophet, Zephaniah. This is writing before Jesus came, of course, looking forward. The Lord is God is with you. He is mighty to save. This is the heart of God the Father. He will take great delight in you, writing to his people. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine that? God rejoicing over you with singing. It doesn't mention dancing, but for some reason I think of singing and dancing there. You know, parents, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever taken your child in your arms and just danced around with them? Maybe you still do dance around the kitchen. Maybe you sing silly little songs to them, making them up in your head. You know, silly songs. They don't rhyme, they don't scan. But they're just an expression of your delight in your child. Okay, perhaps you don't do that.
Just me then, right. But it's a love song, isn't it?
Your delight in your child. And now hear the sacred word of Scripture here. This is exactly what God does with his children. With us. He sings with delight over us.
That's so different to the picture we so often carry of God the Father in our heads, isn't it? I know it's problematic because of perhaps difficult relationships with our own fathers, or the father figure as it is often been portrayed. That's where we have to listen to Scripture to hear how God describes himself.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Live in knowing this. Now live in it. Make yourself at home in that. use that as your place of security and comfort and sustenance for you to live out the rest of your life.
You know, there are people who say, you know,
Christians who say, rather judgmentally of other Christians, oh yes, we talk a lot about God's love, we don't talk much about his judgment. Well, of course, there is the danger that we don't talk about God's judgment, and the Bible is very strong and clear about God's judgment. So let's talk about God's judgment, yes. But that doesn't mean to say we talk too much, that we do talk too much about God's love. I don't think we can talk too much about God's love, because God says, remain, live, dwell in my love. And so it's right that we focus our attention on that.
But we find it hard sometimes. We find it hard to receive his love. Why do we find it so hard? Well, perhaps because all too often we feel so unworthy of it, maybe. That's true, isn't it, for many? Maybe we have deep-seated fears that actually we're not good enough for God. I think loads of people are held back in their Christian faith because they feel that. And of course, the thing about that is actually there's some truth in that. Of course, we are not worthy of God. We are not good enough for God. But you see, we're in Jesus now. And he is worthy. You're telling me he's not worthy? You're telling me he's not good enough? Because that's where you are. If you're believing, that's where you are. That's your status. That's your standing. We've been drawn into the dynamic of this love relationship, not because of our own performance, but because of him. So all those objections fall away. And maybe you haven't yet accepted his love. You haven't yet trusted in his death for you. You haven't received his new life for you. You've not yet committed to him as a follower of Christ. Friend, if that's the case, you never will be good enough to earn God's love until you do. So stop trying and look to Christ. We love because he first loved us. It always has to be that way. But we do find it hard. Maybe it's because we've been badly hurt by those who have loved us or who said they've loved us in the past. And that's really hard, I know. How then do we receive it? It's not easy. I can't pretend it's easy. I don't want to belittle in any way the power of those hurts. How do we get beyond that? Well, you know, let's not pretend that we can simply flick a switch and that's it. We're talking about a lifetime of learning to trust him and his love for us. But it has to start somewhere. And I think it starts by us intentionally, purposefully, purposely accepting this. Tony Horsfall talks about the discipline of receiving love. That's quite an interesting phrase, isn't it? Through this series, we've talked about other disciplines. You know, the discipline of remaining in Christ. We've talked about learning to abide in Christ by reading his word, or by praying, by obeying his promptings, and so on. They're all disciplines that we train ourselves to do. But here's a crucial discipline. This is crucial. Here's a crucial discipline. As Horsfall puts it, I must agree with God that I am indeed his beloved child, no matter how I feel about myself. I must agree with God that I am indeed his beloved child, no matter how I feel about myself. That's where we start. By hearing God's word and saying, yes, Lord, I accept that. I don't feel it. I feel exactly the opposite, but I accept it. That's why it's good to meditate on Scripture. It's good to meditate on verses such as these and get them right into the bloodstream, our bloodstream, so that when we feel ourselves doubting or denying them, the Holy Spirit can bring them to our minds. And we say in our heads, yes, I agree. I receive his love. I picture him rejoicing over me with singing. Manning says, being the beloved is our identity. It is the core of our existence. This is who we are. We are the beloved before we are anything else. I don't know what you do with your day job. Before you are an accountant, you are the beloved. Before I am a pastor, I am the beloved. Before you're a teacher, even before you are a human son or a daughter or a wife or a husband or a parent, you are the beloved. That is the core of your identity if you're a Christian. A chap called Henri Nguyen wrote a famous book called The Return of the Prodigal. And in this, he recounts that it was as he was meditating on this famous painting by Rembrandt. This is the prodigal son reunited with his father, Luke 15. You know the story, I'm sure. It is as Nguyen meditated on this that he discovered his true identity as a child of God. He wrote this, Jesus made it clear to me that the same verse that he heard at the River Jordan, in baptism, and on Mount Tabor, the Transfiguration, can also be heard by me. This is what we've said, isn't it? And for Nguyen, the far country that the prodigal son went into, he ran away into, that's the place where we no longer hear the voice of love. And he says, we become the prodigal every time we seek for unconditional love outside of Christ, maybe in being successful or popular or powerful, for example. Home, on the other hand, is the place where we rest in the awareness of our belovedness and hear the Father say to us, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests. As you stand in Christ this morning, hear his voice from heaven. And if you don't yet stand in Christ this morning, if you're not following him yet, then you can't claim this for yourself until you do. But there is one answer to that. Give your life to him and stand in Christ. There's nothing stopping you from doing that. He won't turn you away. But then you can hear the voice too. And maybe there are Christians here this morning who've wandered into some far country. You've just drifted away. Whatever it might be. Then just come back. Turn around. The journey needn't be a long one. All you have to do is turn. Because God the Father's like the Father in the parable. He's scanning the horizon for you. And as soon as he sees you, he will come running to you. As soon as you turn. And he just wants to tell you how much he loves you. He's waiting while you are a great way off. And let us all of us, wherever we are, let us all of us learn to abide in this wonderful love. Hear for the voice from heaven this morning and agree with it. This is my son, my daughter, my child, whom I love, in whom I take great delight. Let's pray. Just meditate on those words. Father, this is just astonishing. Thank you so much for the relationship you had with your son, you have with your son. Thank you so much for drawing us in. Just respond to him in your heart. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide.